So the stuff on the back with its colored parts, just for your extra, no extra charge for that, all right? Take it home and look at it. And then there's an insert about depression or joy. Try to withhold reading that until a little bit later, but it's a friend from Michigan, pastor friend of mine, how he handles his own depression. So what I want you to focus on the outline, basically, is the outline and then the text on the left-hand side. So today I would like to present a case for happiness and joy. And I wonder how many wouldn't like to have more joy in your life. We all would. All right. So now that you have that basic, there you go. That's good. Before we do anything else, before that screen changes, I'd like to just have you ask for prayer for my daughter, Amy and Zach. Last night, Lucy was taken to the hospital by the ambulance. She had a grand mal seizure last night. So keep her in your prayers. They're having church at home today, and they're doing good. Trust in God to take care of them. And one thing neat about joy, that even in our tears, sometimes we can be joyful. Amen? It's a different thing than happiness, all by a long shot. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the privilege that we have to gather in your house together today as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the joy that the Lord is our strength. We thank you, Lord, for the music that Robert and Betsy have given to us today to prepare our hearts. We're thankful for the music that you put in our heart and soul, praise to our God. We know, Lord, we want more joy, all of us. We are grateful that it's the gift of God. It's the fruit of your Spirit. So bless us now as we take a journey through John and a little bit in Galatians and hear about how we can be joyous Christians even when we're attacked or we face trials that we cannot bear. And so, God, today I pray you'd bless us. Thank you for Nick. I pray you'd bless him as he's taken a little weekend off here and fill us now with joy unspeakable, full of the Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen. There's a picture probably on your screen. I'm not sure if it's there or not. You see those two little boys? Can you guess where this picture is taken? Anybody? Well, these are my two youngest grandchildren. I've got six, and these are Grant and Hudson at McDonald's. Don't those little buggers look happy? Of course. All the magic happens at the Shrine of the Golden Arches. After all, they get a Happy Meal and a cheap toy. What a marketing genius. They get to play in a magical mini palace and take off their shoes and run around and scream. And they get an imported toy worth about 5 cents that lasts for about 10 minutes. You see, the vacuum in their souls is filled with a Happy Meal. Are they joyful? No, they're happy. They're having a great time. But that's America. We just have a wonderful, wonderful time. The problem is a Happy Meal wears off and you need to get another fix and another one and another one. And so that's why yesterday we went to McDonald's again and got another happy fix. What great joy is found there at McDonald's? Actually, happiness. But happiness is also found at the corporate office. Do you know that why Ronald McDonald wears that big silly grin? 20 billion Happy Meals sold. That's why. But when we get a little bit older, we realize that Happy Meals just to get a little bit more expensive. Not true? That's right. Our whole culture is satisfied with Happy Meals of some sort, being happy. Happy days are here again, and even the song Happy, which I couldn't get enough of a few years ago. Remember that guy singing that song, Happy? May I suggest an alternative? Than just happiness. Psalm 90, verse 14 says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all the days of our life." Satisfy us in the morning. I think he's talking about getting your day right with God and hearing devotions and reading his scripture and getting set for the day. We're going to peek in verse number 11 in just a minute. The real focus and the main theme of this text is abiding and all of those things that we need to experience full joy. But there's a verse in verse 11 I just want you to park on, and that's that wonderful purpose clause. And it says this, "So that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." So let's look at John chapter 15. It says this. I'm going to read it and you follow along. I'm the true vine. My Father is a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. I don't need a microphone, do I? Probably not. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself unless it remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, and you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Here it is. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My commandment is this: love each other as I have loved you. Now, if you're a kid, I got an assignment for you. I want you to circle or mark all the time the word abide is there. Circle them in that text. And then I want you to look at, or maybe an Xbox or something, and then all the words, not only abide, but love. And it's really a wonderful thing how many times it's talked about. Today is all about glorifying God by abiding and bearing fruit, obeying God's commands, loving one another, and expressing complete joy. His joy, not my joy. And joy is the outcome that everyone wants, but so few really possess. We are satisfied with happiness, so much happiness. And John opens this curious statement and says this: I am the true vine, I am the aletheia, and my Father is the gardener. And so I wonder, why did Jesus say he was the aletheia vine? Are there fake vines? Is there fake joy? We look back about the question of Israel. And by the way, my outline probably isn't going to help you much. I'm not very good at that, like Nick is. He's unbelievable, and he puts up the words there for you so you can fill in the blank, snooze a little while, and then fill it in. Well, not with me. We go back to the Old Testament. The vine actually became the symbol of the nation of Israel. It was even an emblem on the coins of the Maccabees and one of the glories of the temple, a great golden vine on the front of the holy place. Kind of like what we have in Washington. We have the Ten Commandments that is over the Supreme Court building. But we hardly obey the Ten Commandments or even can put it up anywhere else in the world except in the Supreme Court building. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 5, says this: the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel. And yet Jeremiah and Hosea the prophet both prophesied that the nation would become a degenerate and a wild vine. You see, here in this context of John 15, Jesus had just observed the Passover meal. He's on his way to Gethsemane in the cross. He has one more opportunity to instruct his disciples, and says in chapter 13, he's going away to a place where they cannot come. And in chapter 14, he said, I'm going to my Father's house, and the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will come and teach you all things. And so Jesus is saying that Israel, the nation, is not a luxuriant vine. It has become wild and degenerate. And so when Jesus says, I am the aletheia, the true vine, and you, he says to his disciples, you are my branches. And if the world is going to be reached, it is through you and me. We are his branches. It's not going to be through Israel. It'll be through believers. And if that's going to happen, then he builds a case for abiding and fruitfulness. Number 3 on our outline. That's where we are if you lost track already. He begins with a strange phrase and a strange picture. After verse 1, he says something about cutting and pruning. He says the gardener, the father, is the one that does the cutting and the pruning. I know a little bit about cutting and pruning. I was, after all, a master pruner in my day. See this? This is an original that goes back to about 1967. It's a pruner I used for 9 years when I worked at Bachman's, and I know all about pruning. Now, I didn't say I was a master gardener. I'm not one of those. That takes a lot of education. But I am a master pruner. I've pruned hundreds and hundreds of shrubs and evergreens and trees throughout my lifetime. But you know what? Cutting and pruning are always for fuller and richer growth. That is what he wants for us. Fuller and richer lives. We cut out the dead and we cut out the branches that are producing no fruit to bear more fruit, and branches that are producing some fruit to produce an abundant harvest. God cuts and trims all the unproductive shoots from the branch. And our focus here is on number one, the number one source of everything productive in our lives. It's abiding and remaining. If you've already done the count on how many times the word abiding or remaining is here, it's 11 times in the NIV and 10 times in the ESV. He says, remain in me, abide in me. I'm asking the question, are we abiding and remaining in Jesus? Abide means to continue, to stay, to stand and to dwell and to connect. Just think how the branch gets all the energy it needs only by being connected to the vine. The nutrition that we need, the power that we need, the fruit, all of it comes from the vine. This connection is a 24/7 proposal, every day connected to Jesus Christ. He is the vine. He is my strength. He is my power for each and every one of us. I'm reminded of a blind lady named Mabel. She had a visitor who came by her apartment and asked Mabel, what do you do all day? What do you do day after day, week after week, not knowing if it's day or night? Such an insensitive visitor. She said, I think about Jesus. And the visitor asked, well, what do you think about Jesus? And she replied, slowly and deliberately, this older lady, I think about how good he's been to me. He's been awfully good to me in my life, you know. I'm one of those kind who just is mostly satisfied with what I have. Lots of folks would think I'm kind of old-fashioned, but I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me. And then Mabel began to sing that old song. Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. Because when I'm sad, to him I go, no other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, Mabel said, he makes me glad. He's my friend. She knows what abiding is all about. Amen. Is Jesus everything to you? Mabel knew how to abide even in her darkness, can't see a thing. Jesus is inviting us to remain in him. Hear him speak to us through his word on a daily basis, maybe throughout the day, all the time. Talk to him through prayer. Never lose sight of the abiding message of Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us, God in us, the hope of glory. And when Paul had the opportunity to speak to the Jews and the Greeks and the Stoics and the Epicurean philosophers in Athens in Acts chapter 17, he started proclaiming Christ in the synagogues and in the marketplace day after day. And then Paul was invited to speak at the Areopagus. And he started out being quite complimentary. He says, I see you're very religious. I see your objects of worship. I am here to proclaim to you the God who made the world. He himself gives life to all men and breath to everything else. And here's the key. For it is in him we live and move and find our being. As some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. We must remain and abide in him continually if we are going to have any semblance of joy. We must remain in him. And why? It's all about bearing fruit. Fruitfulness. If you've already circled the word fruit, it's 6 times in the text. Fruit, more fruit, abundant fruit. And you look at your outline and you see on the other side the fruit of the Spirit. And I think he's got a slide up about the fruit of the Spirit on the screen, maybe. There it is. This is Victorville, by the way. This is where we should be living. Spiritual fruit from our spiritual birth and our maturity in Christ. The complete package of divinity living in us. We are partakers of his divine nature, said Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. And all true believers possess this fruit through our knowledge of him. See, more of him and less of me. And now, number 4, we come to the consequence. Oh, this is a tougher one. Verses 2 and 6, if you look at your outline or your text there, the consequences of bearing fruit and barrenness. Verses 2 and 6. It says, some branches in these 2 verses are destroyed and others are disciplined. Verse 2 says, the Father cuts off the growth that had no fruit. And he prunes the fruit-bearing branches so that they'll bear more fruit and much fruit. And God expects us to produce that fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Father cuts, the gardener cuts off all the dead in our lives, the things that produce nothing of any value. It cuts away the shoots that produce no fruit. The next time you get to a vineyard, I've got a little one in my backyard, 3-hole vine plants. Next time you go out there, take a look at it. But verse 6 gets a little bit more serious. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and are burned. What does this describe? Can we lose our salvation? No. This is talking about being a fruit-bearing Christian. But the things that are dead and empty in my life, God wants to prune it away, cut it off. This describes our unproductive, fruitless activity, our worthless endeavors, our trivial pursuits that are wasted, and he wants to cut it all off. Why? So that joy is one of the gifts that we proclaim to a world that all they hang out with is happiness. And here's the key. Verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Oh yeah, we can go to work and we can do the physical things. We can do the relational things. We can have an economic life and be happy, but we're not going to reflect the divine nature that God has put into us. It's impossible without abiding. On a moment by moment basis throughout the day, our very existence depends on the vine. We cannot do anything apart from Christ. We must pray and listen and read the word and hear his promptings daily, all the time, constantly abiding. And now the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit is an ugly thing. It's the ugly image of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. I'm going to read this. Very difficult passage to read. It says, the acts of the sinful nature are these. Obvious. Sexual immorality and impurity and debauchery and idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage. Selfish ambition and dissensions and factions and envy and drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a pretty tough passage to read. Wow. If the fruit of the Spirit is Victorville, then verses 19 is there is no joy in Mudville here, folks. There's not one thing of any redeeming value in that list. And sadly, it even says that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And sadly, if this is your lifestyle, you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, can any of us fall into fits of rage or jealousy? Yes, we can. All of us can. But then what we do is because we have been convicted so deeply by the work of the Holy Spirit that we just cry out to God for mercy and maybe even have to ask our children to forgive us. We can't live in that. We can't live in that section of verses 19 to 20 and 21. It's just not possible for us to do that for any length of time. Did you know, folks, there were many disciples that followed Jesus because of the food and because of the miracles. And when it got hard in its teaching, they no longer walked with him and they ceased following Jesus. If you look at John chapter 6 sometime in verse 66, and I think it's in your notes, and many disciples no longer followed Jesus. It's quite a text. I don't have time to look at it in depth, but read that. It's an awfully hard understanding. And we all know about Judas, who sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And even he fell hard. Whew, I'm glad that's over. Now let's look at the number five. How we can build a case for complete joy. This is the really good news. Stick with me for a few more minutes. What does joy mean? Now there's a dictionary meaning for joy. It means it's an emotion of great delight caused by something that's very satisfying. Leo Tolstoy said this, joy can be real only if people look upon their lives as a service and have a definite object of life outside of themselves and their personal happiness. Leo Tolstoy. Spiritual joy is a delightful passion from the apprehension and enlightenment of divine truth, whereby the soul and the spirit is supported under even present troubles and guarded against future fear. That's what spiritual joy is. One of the commentators kind of put these all together in joy and makaros, which is blessed, and a few other words that talk about joy in the Bible, kara. And he used this word. He penned a brand new word. I love it. Rejoicefulness. Rejoicefulness. Not a word that I am aware of, but it really rings true. Rejoicefulness. Rejoicefulness. In spite of the trials that we face, biblical joy is inseparable from a relationship with God. And it begins when God calls, we hear the gospel and understand it and we believe it. And joy is a sign that you have found Christ and you want to live a selfless life for him. That's it. So let me ask you a question. Are you a joyful person? I didn't ask if you're happy. There's a big difference. Most of us instinctively recognize there's a difference between joy and happiness. You know, happiness, you've heard it before, comes from what's happening, what's out there. Happy meal, happy party. But in the Greek, the word kara is gladness of heart. Do you have a glad heart in spite of what things are doing in the outside? The word blessed in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, there's nine of them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed, what does that mean? That means God's highest good. That's who those are because they're disciples of Christ. Joy includes rejoicing because we understand the circle of love. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, there's Jesus. Second part of the Trinity. He says, the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. And if you obey my commands, he will remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And Jesus always obeyed the will of the Father. Love is always proven or shown to be real when we obey our Father's commands. Is there anything fruitless in your life you know you should change or stop doing because you love God so much, cut it off. Cut it off. Get rid of it so that you will be joyful. And so kids, listen up. We are to be obedient to our Heavenly Father's commands, right? Well, guess what, pilgrim? We are to be obedient to our earthly fathers and mothers. For Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord for what? This is right. All the Awana kids said, amen. This is right. We do it because it's the right thing to do. And God wants us to obey our father. We ought to obey our earthly fathers and mothers as well. And now the glorious truth we've just poked at for a little bit in the beginning of my message, verse 11. He says all this, I have told you this so that my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete deep down in your soul. That's what God wants. Now, Paul, throw up a couple of those little phrases on joyous stuff here. I'm a sucker for going to Hobby Lobby, and I love it. I love this one over here. I don't know where I'm going to put this one. Probably in my garage because it won't fit anything. That's actually one of those things that you open up and you paste it on your wall, you know, and it's there all the time. Wouldn't this make sense? Didn't the Old Testament Jews put scripture all over? Hide it in your heart, but I don't know. I think this is good. I like this one right here, too. This is a good one. Pretty spiritual, but all I need today is a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. How about the one over there on the right? A life lived in gratitude is a quiet joy. Aren't those good? I mean, it spills out over everybody else around you in your life. You can't stop it. And the opposite of joy? Is sadness. We've all been sad. We've all grieved deeply over physical stuff and tests that God throws at us. There's not a one of us here. Anybody here never been tested? Raise your hand. Okay, we're all in the same boat, aren't we? I want you to check out my friend from Michigan when you have a time after the service and read what he said about his struggles with depression. He's a dear friend of mine from college and seminary, and I get his devotions every day. And depression's a serious, debilitating illness that needs God's tender truths to invade every pore of our soul and our being. We need scripture. We need to hide it in our heart. Talk about that in a minute as well. I'm so glad I got plenty of time left. I want to tell you something about stupid, stupid stuff. Listen to this. I found this on the internet. Ever heard of cow cuddling? Crazy. New remedy to reduce stress and to make you feel warm in spirit and body. They do this in Holland. This is a real deal. You can't believe it. If I didn't read it, I thought, you got to be crazy. If you're stressed out and worried, you can go to Holland and spend a bunch of money to just reduce your stress. Cuddle a cow. I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. We don't do that. Cow cuddling, yeah, it's true. It's crazier and crazier every day. So how does complete joy and complete contentment in God happen? Remain in Him. Talk to God out loud. Who cares what people think? If you're in your car and you're talking to the Lord and you're praying and something and somebody looks around you, they don't have Parkinson's disease. They're just talking to God. They're on a whole different planet. It's happened to me. Submit to God, number two. This pruning process, cutting out the stuff. Cut it out. If it's something that's of that list in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and to 21, cut it out. Just get rid of it. Cut it out. Submit to God. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Take your every burden, leave it at the cross. God will answer your prayer. And you know what? It's about obeying God's commands too. Number four, we got to obey God's commands. If he says it, that settles it. Just do it. If he says it, that settles it. Just do it. Because it's his commands. You'll find joy. That is the simple, simple solution. If you want full joy, you got to abide in him every single day, all day long. You've got to obey his commandments, submit to God, and pray. Before we go any further, I just want to say this. I've learned that joy has nothing to do with externals. I've seen people at Botwell's Landing, where I work, as the chaplain there, who are radiant in joy, and they've got some serious, serious illnesses, MS and other things going on, and they just are radiant, joyful believers. It has nothing to do with the clothes you wear. It has nothing to do with the size of your wallet. It has nothing to do with your health even or your career, but it has everything to do with your heart. Love and joy are God's gifts produced by God, born of God, and grown by God as we remain in him on a moment-by-moment basis. And I want to give you, just by some practical matters, a couple of joy builders. Not very many, just to let you know that this is how I do it, and this is what you can do. To plan a defeat plan against the enemy. We have an enemy, an archenemy, the devil, who's a roaring lion, wants to devour us and kill us and destroy us and kill our faith. Here's what I think we ought to do. Number one, we need to get in shape mentally and spiritually. We need to get in shape mentally and spiritually. Put off the empty sensual hedonism of our day. Walk in humility. Like Joshua, who said, "Choose this day who you will serve." He said, "Be strong and courageous." Number two, put on the mind of Christ. Our attitude should be the same as Christ, who took upon himself the form of a servant, humbled himself, became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. He came to do the will of the Father. I'm here not to do my will, but thine be done. Amen. We pray, our Father who art in heaven, the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, not mine, but his. And then put on the armor of God. Maybe you see it up there now. I love that image. Put this in your wallet or your purse. I've got a couple copies down there. Every piece of the armor is important. Hold out your Bible and you can say, "This is my sword." That is my sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Jesus answered all the temptations of the enemy. And what did he say? "It is written." You see, the Word of God is our mother of all bombs against Satan's attacks. You need targeted, I need targeted Bible bullets to defeat the specific attacks that take me down. I need specific Bible truths. I need joy verses to combat sadness and depression. I need faith verses to combat fear. I need peace verses to combat every anxious thought. Remember that little guy on the screen with the little mask on, and the little one, his name is Hudson. And I just saw him again yesterday for a little bit. And he said, "Grandpa, I'm afraid of that deer on the wall. I'm afraid of that deer." Then we went to my wife's room, our bedroom, called my wife's room, because that's her deal. I get to sleep there once in a while. Most of the time. "I'm afraid," she's looking at and Hudson was looking at the jewelry. She got all these jewelry things, you know, that hold all the jewelry they got. "I'm afraid of that." I said, "Hudson, you don't need to be afraid of those deer. You don't need to be afraid of that." He said, "Hudson, say this. I'm not afraid. God's on my side." I said, "Hudson, say that with me. I'm not afraid. God's on my side. I'm not afraid. God's on my side." And it's just a simple little deal. But you know what? We can say that too. And then yesterday, I told him this about, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago, and guess what he came back with? Just yesterday. "I'm not afraid. God's on my side." That's just a cute little thing. If we don't have the ammo of God's word in our mind and our soul so that we can shoot down every lie of the enemy, we're defenseless. You need the word of God in your heart. Just like that little Pew girl that got the Timothy Award, she's got 300 Bible verses, probably more. 1,500. No excuses, folks. Hide God's word. Memorize a verse a week or a verse a month. 1,500. Fill your mind with the word of God, scriptural promises. And finally, lift up praise. We ought to be bathing our house with songs of praise all the time. If you feel discouraged, fill your heart, fill your car, fill everything you have, your office with praise music. We cannot create joy by securing more things. Joy comes from giving up and giving in and giving it out and simply submitting. We'll never find joy following the world. Doesn't matter what you wear. It's in abiding in Christ and the loving relationship with Him. And that, my friends, is an act of our will, a choice we make to live for God. This is radical stuff. The world says, me first, my way. Jesus says to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. So we confess Christ as Lord, live as a servant, remain in His word, putting on the armor, which is the sword of the Spirit, to defeat all the enemies, foreign and domestic. And finally, when Jesus means everything to you, your love will overflow in obedience and joy as you cut off the dead wood and the flesh. Abide, put on the armor, memorize targeted Bible verses against your specific temptation or besetting sin. It will defeat the lies of the enemy. And I would like to have you, as we close before we take communion today, I would like to have you pray with me, if you would. Lord Jesus, I fix my eyes on you. You are the author and perfecter of my faith, who for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. You scorned its shame, and you sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I open my heart before you today. I confess my sin. Satan's traps that have ensnared me. I confess my selfishness and the misery it causes, and I ask you for forgiveness today. I trust you as Lord. You are my Savior, and I purpose to honor you and to serve you until you come home. Take me home, or I come and see you. I ask this all in Jesus' name, together with my brothers and sisters. Fill us with joy unspeakable and full of grace and compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.